Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Our text today is verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. But this section kind of flows together, so we're going to back up to verse 12 here and read through this again just to keep it fresh on your minds of what we've dealt with in the last couple of weeks. Verse 12, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we have together here in your word. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless this time. Help our, prepare our hearts, Father, and help us to hear the things that you have for us today, that we may go throughout this week, Lord, and be your servants here in our town and in our neighborhoods, Father, and in our places of work. We love you, and we thank you for all your goodness to us. We pray that you'll bless the remainder of our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to draw your attention to begin with to the sort of the end of our text. 19 and 20 are essentially our text verses today, with verse 21 being our anchor verse between this portion of Scripture and the portion of Scripture to come, verse 21 down through verse number 26, with the idea for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Now we back up to last week's verses at the end of verse number 18, and Paul says, "And therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." And he's not speaking about a birthday party here. He's not talking about an anniversary celebration. He's not talking about Christmas time. He's speaking of the things that happened to me and the things that are happening in the church. And then he takes it a step further today and talks about death. And with these things, he says, "And there I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." And it's unique that Paul says, "I'm rejoicing in these things." And we think, well, Paul, how in the world do you keep such an optimistic point of view here? And then how do you reiterate this by saying, "In these things I will rejoice," or "I do rejoice," and then to reiterate that and say, "Yea, and I will rejoice." And I think that Paul was writing that especially for the Baptists there at the end, as he says, "I rejoice," and then reiterates the fact there that I will rejoice. Just to say to us, you know, we come and we call it a worship service, but if you're a good Baptist like me, you want it to be in order and decent, somber, and, you know, if you're going to rejoice, just rejoice a little bit, you know. If I really get worked up, you might see me go like that, you know. But if it gets much more than that, then I get a little, the hair on my neck gets to stand up a little bit, you know. Don't call me charismatic, you know, this kind of thing. But I think Paul was speaking to us there, sort of a stern warning at the end of verse number 18. As he says, "Therein I do rejoice, and yea, hey, all you Baptists, I will rejoice." And I think it's good for us to rejoice a little bit. In fact, a lot of times if we're not careful, we're rejoicing in the wrong things and not rejoicing in the right things. It's important for us to rejoice. Peter and John, we read about Peter and John in the book of Acts, and talks about them walking and leaping and praising God. And we don't see a lot of that, do we? I thought, Brother Bill, I thought you were going to get up there and walk and leap and praise God. He's just readjusting there. I understand completely. I was getting worried. We're going to have to get some bouncers around the church here. Somebody gets, they get to raising their hands a little too much, you know. We're going to come back and talk to you. No, none of that now. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to raise your hands. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. It's good that we rejoice. And in knowing that and being aware of this fact, we read about Paul saying, "Now rejoice here." We think, well, boy, Paul, you got nothing to rejoice about. But Paul tells us exactly here what he has to rejoice about. He tells us exactly here how he can later write one of the most popular verses in our time right now. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And that's what we want to talk about here today. So I'm going to begin towards at the end and then back up to the beginning here. Go with me to the end of verse 20 here. As Paul says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Now what he says here, Christ shall be magnified in my body, points us back to verse number 6 as he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's how Christ is magnified in my body. And Paul says this is going to happen no matter what. And then he says here, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, when we think of ashamed, we think of embarrassed, red in the face. I probably made Brother Bill a little ashamed here this morning. I'm sorry, Brother Bill. Shouldn't call you down from the pulpit like that. That's what we think of when we think of ashamed. Now, if you read this verse and you read that that is Paul's intention and with everything else he says, does that match? Is Paul saying in nothing I'm going to be embarrassed and red-faced? Doesn't line up. That doesn't make sense with what he is saying. What does he mean there when he says ashamed? See, a lot of times we bring that English-only understanding to the Scripture and expect the Scripture to match the way we think. That's not how the Bible works, is it? No, it's not going to match how you think. A lot of times it's going to be the opposite of how you think and line up your thinking according to the Scripture. And that's the idea that we should have here. So you've got to figure out, well, then what is Paul talking about here? If you do a word study of the word ashamed, you come to find out that when Paul says that in nothing he would be ashamed, but with all boldness Christ will be magnified in his body, he is saying, I am confident that I will not be disappointed. The word that we're going to get there from ashamed is disappointed. In nothing I'll be disappointed. According to Scripture, the person who is not ashamed is the person whose trust is not misplaced and who therefore is never disillusioned. We get this similar meaning from Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not, you know the verse, what does he say there? Ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So as we think here, how is Paul saying, I rejoice? How does Paul say, I'm not ashamed, and I'm sure that God's going to be magnified in my body? He gives us the answer here as he says, there are no disappointments with God. Now, life itself is full of disappointments, is it not? Absolutely. But with God, there are no disappointments. And that's what I want to talk to you about here today. No disappointments. How does Paul keep the perspective he has? How does Paul, even though inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, how does Paul find the strength to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? We're all afraid of some things. But if there's one thing mankind always has and always will be afraid of, it's death. Even those of us who would say, I don't fear death, I trust the Lord, I know things are going to be all right. When death's knocking at your door, it brings fear. There's no doubt about that. We can't avoid that. How does Paul overcome the fear of the very thing that we all fear and say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? And there's no disappointments. That's how. Because there's no disappointments with God. In life or in death, in the good times and the bad times, in trouble when there's not trouble, I have no disappointments. He began this section here with saying the things that happened to him. He continued talking about the trouble in the church. And now he brings in a new aspect by saying, more than all of this, I may be facing death. And from that we get to live as Christ and to die as gain. Paul was not only a prisoner. Paul was not only there in a political fashion and on behalf of Christ, but Paul could have been facing execution. And Paul says, but if I do, to die would be great gain for the cause of Christ. My question becomes, and I begin to think, how would those in Philippi and take this as they read this? I mean, Philippians is a book written to friends for encouragement for their church. And as they're reading this and being encouraged, and we've been encouraged up to this point, but they begin to read as Paul says, begins to talk about death, I can imagine they must say, well, hang on here now. We knew we were in prison. We knew there was some trouble, but we didn't know anything about death. And Paul, you can't die. We can't do without you. You can imagine that their hearts must have gone out to him and their worry meters must have kicked up a little bit there as they begin to read this. But they still read that Paul has a positive perspective, and we do as well. Their question then may have been, and mine definitely is now, how? I mean, I can preach this till I'm blue in the face, but when things happen to us, when there's trouble, when death knocks at our door, it's hard to keep a positive perspective. It's hard to say, I'm rejoicing in my life and I'm going to rejoice. And Jesus Christ has never disappointed me. Hard to say those things at those times. How does Paul do this? How can he keep on smiling? How does Paul dance in this rain that life has thrown at him? Paul decided to focus on the ways in which God does not disappoint the Christian. Notice what he says here in verse 19. Through your prayer, and then he continues with the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 20, he talks about his earnest expectation and hope. Those are the ways that Paul has decided, I'm going to keep positive. That's how I'm going to rejoice. That's how I'm keeping on smiling. Paul said, there are no disappointments with God, especially in these areas. Let me share these areas with you as we go through the text today. Beginning in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Paul is confident that in life or death, he will be victorious. He accredits his strength to the prayers of the church. Paul has decided he will not focus on things that disappoint. Rather, he focuses on the sure things in life. Paul gives the testimony then, and we receive that testimony now, that there are no disappointments with God, especially with our prayers. Now you say, well, I've been praying for something for a very long time, and God hasn't heard my prayer, or God hasn't worked in my prayer. God's heard our prayer. Maybe he hasn't answered our prayer. Maybe God hasn't answered our prayer the way he wants to. So how could you preach? There are no disappointments with God in prayer. Can I give you this line of thought here about prayer this morning? Just that the very God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the one who made you breathe breath of life into your lungs, who sustains the earth, who created the earth, the man who controls the hearts of kings, just that he would even give you an audience is something to rejoice over. Just that he would allow you to come into his presence with your supplication is the need for rejoicing. You ever just need somebody to hear you? You ever just, I mean, there's nothing they can do. There's nothing they can say that can help. In fact, a lot of times the things we say for people who just need to be heard will probably make it a little bit worse and they don't mean to. You know they mean well. But do you ever just need to unload on somebody? Just give it all to them? God allows that all the time through our prayers. There are no disappointments in prayer. If you pray for something the rest of your life, don't think of it as, I've been praying for this and God hasn't acted. Think of it as, God's given me this thing which has caused me to get on my knees every day of my life and get to communicate with him. There are no disappointments with prayer, and that's exactly what Paul says here. No matter what, I can rejoice. In life, Paul has people who love him and think of him enough to take him to God in prayer. That's a good life, isn't it? To know that there are people who love you and think of you enough to take you to God in prayer. Of all the things another person can talk to God about, they think of you and say, Lord, help my friend. Lord, help my family. Hey, we're blessed people. We're in a blessed church. So pray for us and lift us up before God. There's no reason for us to be down in the dumps. There's no reason for us to be sad. Sure, things happen. Sure, trouble comes. Sure, death looms out there somewhere. But we've got cause to rejoice this morning, and that's because there are no disappointments in prayer. In life, people pray for Paul. And even in death, if death comes, Paul will get to be with the one who's been hearing these prayers all the while. Well, that's cause for rejoicing, isn't it? I mean, there's no fear in that, is there? Thank God. Here he is. The man, the God we've been praying to. I keep calling him a man. He's not a man. Don't put God down to that level. The God we've been praying to in death will be right there, face to face with him. What a wonderful thought. He hears, he is concerned, and he works in the lives of men. Hebrews says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are no disappointments in prayer. No matter the outcome, just that we get to have the ear of Almighty God is cause for rejoicing. Paul can rejoice when things happen, when there is trouble, and even at the prospect of death. He can because he sees there are no disappointments with God in prayer. Next, Paul writes about provision, supply. Look at the rest of verse number 19 there. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Supply. Have you ever wanted a lifetime supply of something? I used to watch the game shows as a child, and the winning, we used to watch Family Double Dare. Y'all remember Family Double Dare that used to come on TV? I loved that show. And the winning family would get a lifetime supply of something. It may not be much of anything, but they'd get a lifetime supply of something, like borax. You know, everybody needs a lifetime supply of that. But you got it. You won it, and it was yours for the rest of your life. You would never run out of this thing. And then when I was in about fourth grade, I read Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, the book. And the children on there, they got to get a golden, if you won that golden ticket, you found that golden ticket, you got to go toward the chocolate factory, and in the end, you would get a lifetime supply of Willy Wonka chocolate bars. Man, I used to want that so bad. I knew that was just in a book, but I always hoped that would happen. You know, I would like a lifetime supply of chocolate bars, wouldn't you? I mean, we think of that for children, but as an adult, I would like a lifetime supply of chocolate bars. Or maybe you could win a lifetime supply of Spam. Wouldn't that be something? As many cans of Spam as you could eat for the rest of your life. But when we think of a supply, hey, it could be worse. You could get sardines, right? Spam looks good when you're staring at sardines, doesn't it? A supply. Paul says here he has found there are no disappointments in prayer and also in God's supply or God's provision. Now, uniquely for you and I, we get to see just what the source of Paul's strength is. What does he say his supply is there? Supply of the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. We can know how Paul could later say, through this, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. God didn't give him Spam or chocolate or even an endless supply of money, which most of us think would be the solution. That's not what God gave him at all. God's provision was a supply of the Spirit. There are no disappointments here. God has given Paul and us an endless supply of himself through the Holy Spirit of God, which indwells the believer. Well, that's a good lifetime supply, isn't it? And it is a lifetime supply, by the way. When something as big as the Holy Spirit of God moves in, you're going to have a hard time kicking him out. It's an endless supply. There are no disappointments there. No matter what happens to us, he is there. No matter what trouble comes, he is helping. No matter if we face death, he will give us the grace to get through it. He will give peace to those around who would grieve us. And he will walk us through to eternity and look us in the face when we arrive and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, I'm telling you, there are no disappointments with God. Even in death, the thing we fear the most, God is right there with us as we go through it. He's right there with those who are watching us go through it. And he's right there with us as we step away from this shore and we step onto the other. Hand in hand, we get to be right there with him. And he says, here I am. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we're talking about the King of Glory here. Not just a flunky that he's hired to do it for us. No. I mean, think of kings on this earth. Kings are busy people, are they not? And how many people die in a day? How many Christians die in a day? Aren't you glad God's all present? You can be with that person and this person and that person and that person. We don't have to have an angel take us there. I know we think of it that way, but that's not it at all. What did David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? Thou art with me. Hand in hand. Face to face. Paul said that there's no disappointments. Let me tie some scriptures here together to make this point with you about death. Paul wrote it in another passage. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How could he say that? How could he say, if I had my preference, I'm more willing to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Well, he explains himself in another passage. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. Paul said, I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord because right now I see through a glass darkly. I don't understand things. I can't see it all as I'd like to see it. But later, I'll be able to see him face to face and know. And then to tag David into theirs, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." What does that say to the believer as we think all of this through about death, the thing we fear most in life? It says exactly what Paul penned later as he kind of taunts death, hell, and the grave and says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Death has no sting and the grave has no victory for the believer. And when we back away from that and then back up into our problems and the things that have happened to us and the trouble that may face us, we can say, well, praise God anyhow and rejoice in the Lord to know that the worst on this earth that can happen to us is the end of this life, which we know is only resurrection ground as we bloom out into eternity and all that God has for us there. Hand in hand with Jesus all the way. The Holy Spirit of God right there with us. Oh, death, where is thy sting? So Paul can write, "For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain." There are no disappointments with God, especially with this, His provision of power, His supply of the Spirit. With God's provision, even death, the thing we fear most, loses its sting. So no disappointments in prayer, no disappointments in provision, and no disappointments in promise. Verse number 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." What is our expectation? What is our hope? What was Paul's expectation? What was Paul's hope? Paul says here, there are no disappointment in God's promises. Has God ever made a promise that He could not keep? Never. He never will. That's our hope as believers. We have a hope in God and we have a promise from God, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. His promise and our expectation is His return. That is our hope. We've been promised that He would return, and we expect that any time He could return, and that's our hope. Jesus said this. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's where I want to be. That is my expectation and my hope. Is that your expectation and your hope? Paul says, "I can rejoice because there are no disappointments with God, because according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death." The worst thing that the devil can do to us, the worst thing that the world can do to us, the worst thing that the problems in this life can do to us, the worst thing that we can do to ourselves, Paul says, is not a bad thing at all. There are worse, but this is not one of them. Jesus has come, and He has promised to return. There are no disappointments in His promises. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Well, that's hope, isn't it? So shall we ever be with the Lord. I like that thought. I like that that's an infinity. So shall we ever. It's not just for an amount of time. It's not a temporal thing. It's not limited like this life is. So shall we ever be with the Lord. For the Lord Himself. Can you imagine what it must be like in heaven right now? Jesus came and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was crucified. He conquered death and hell and the grave. He got up. He ascended. Men's eyes, human eyes, saw Him as He ascended up to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And He's up there waiting on God to say, "Go." Can you imagine what that must be like? I don't know that there's anticipation in heaven. There probably isn't, because it's a perfect place, and anticipation leads me to not always be perfect in my actions. I get a little ahead of myself. I get excited about things. But the only way I can think of God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus sitting on the right hand of the throne of God and waiting on God to say, "Go and get them," is to think of my relationship with my sons. I don't know about you other dads in here, but there are times when I know they're very excited about some things, and I'll make them wait just to let the anticipation build. Am I the only one? Do you guys do this? Young men, do your dads do you this way? It'll be that first swim of the summer, and it's hot, and they're sweaty and smelly. And I'll set them down on the side of the pool. So you can put your feet in, but don't get in yet. And boy, they get their feet in there, and I'll fix the life jackets, and I'll fix the pole, and I'll fix everything around the pool. Dad, can we get in? Dad, can we get in? Can we get in, Dad? Dad, what about now? Can we get in? No, wait a minute now. Y'all be quiet. I'm busy, you know. And then I'll give them a speech, you know. A 3-point outline on how not to drown. That's what it's like when your dad's a preacher. Everything has 3 points, and they're usually alliterated. Don't do this and don't do that. Boy, they're just antsy, you know. They have to wipe their face 14,000 times, you know. That's how they get when they get excited. Now, sit on your hands, you know. Sit down, make them sit down on their hands. And then finally, I'll say, all right, y'all ready? Yeah, we're ready. I'll say, all right, jump in. One of them will just jump on in. The other will look at me like, sure? Am I going to get in trouble? Is it okay? That anticipation. Or when we take them fishing. Dad and I will take them fishing. And if they had their way about it, the minute the truck went into park, they would dive out of the truck, fishing pole in hand, and be casting before we ever get to the shore. And as soon as they got to their space on the bank of the shore there to fish, their empty hook would be hitting the water, and they'd be fishing. And then they'd be picking up sticks and throwing rocks and all of this, just happy to get there and throw their line in the water with no bait on it. Now, Dad and I are aware, and we teach them, you've got to be patient. Good fishing takes time. We get there, we got to get all our stuff unloaded. We got to get things set up. And boy, they're antsy. Can we fish yet? Can we fish yet? I'm ready. I said, no. You got to get things just right. Get your line ready. Get everything lined up there. Make sure you got a float on or a float off or a weight on or a weight off. You make sure your hooks are ready, your line's tight. And then we said, we got to get your bait. And you can't just put bait on. There's a certain way you got to put bait on. Amen, Jack? You got to put it on there and you got to spit on it. And you got to rub it around just a little bit. And then you got to talk to it. You got to tell your bait what you want. And I don't want a brim, I want a bass. These things take time. Boy, they're so anxious and anticipating, and the son is ready to fish, and the father won't let him go. I said, now just sit down there and wait, and let us grown-ups do this, then you'll be able to fish. No, I just want to fish. Man, when we finally let him go, there is no real shout, but you can almost hear a shout. Woo, all right, we can go fishing now. They throw it out there, and then they're happy. I don't know if that's what it's like in heaven, but I imagine, for the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. I imagine Jesus can't wait. You know he likes us that much? You know he likes you that much? He likes you enough to die for you. And he's sitting up in heaven right now. And he said, God, boy, it's been a bad week down there. Ukraine's in a mess and Russia's going to invade them. Well, it could be another world war. We don't want that. Let me go get them. The economy's bad. Dad, come on, let me go down there and get them. They're struggling to pay their bills. It's a hard time right now. Let me go get them. And finally, one of these days, God's going to say, okay. And I imagine Jesus is going to step out of heaven and say, woo, come on home. And there we go. Boy, that's going to be great, isn't it? Hey, there'll be no disappointments with that. You won't be complaining because your cloud is too small. I promise you this. Or you won't say, hang on, let me finish my coffee. Well, I might say, hang on, let me finish my coffee. I heard one preacher say, he's going to say, hey, wait a minute, let me get some books. I've got to pack up my books here. The preachers, we love our books. I think we like having them more than we like reading them. Have you ever learned this about us? And we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There are no disappointments with God. There are no disappointments in his prayer. Hey, even if you're going to God and praying for somebody to tattle on them, ever do this? You know you can do this, by the way. You get mad at somebody at church. I preached this here not too long ago. Just go tell God about it. Well, do you believe what they're doing? Even if you're going to God for that reason, you're helping somebody, I promise you. There are no disappointments that I can think of with prayer. There are no disappointments with God supplied, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And there are definitely no disappointments in prayer with God's promise of return of Christ. Paul said, hey, look, there's things that are happening to me. There's trouble that I'm having to deal with, and I might even be killed. But I'm not going to sit around and frown about it. I'm not going to let this get me down. Jesus has done too much for me not to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, he says. There are no disappointments with God.